Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and just really commit our hearts to Him as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to gather right now. The freedom that we have in this country to corporately gather in a public way to worship You. Lord, You are a great God. As the passage of Scripture that was read this morning to begin the service in regards to our Savior, who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord, we are grateful for His completed work on our behalf. Lord, may we at this time make a quiet commitment to You that we would begin from the outset here seeking to be undistracted students of Your Word. Quiet our hearts. May we be still before You. Lord, would You help us this morning to be willing to make a commitment to You? Lord, no one here really knows what the message is, and Lord, we look forward to hearing from You what You will speak to our hearts. But Lord, we don't know exactly what You're going to say. But Lord, would You help each one of us, before we even hear what You say, that we would commit ourselves to obedience. Lord, whatever You're going to say, I will do. So Lord, help us this morning. Help us set aside the cares of the day and just listen intently with an obedient heart and humility. Lord, please give me the words to say. Lord, would You just set me aside? Would You strengthen me? Would You bring forth Your Word with power as You speak to each one of our hearts? And Lord, would You bring change to our lives? Please open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold the precious truths from Your Word and be changed by them. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at Christ's walk of obedience from Philippians chapter 2. Powerful passage of Scripture as we considered how Christ was obedient as He was submissive to the Father in coming down to this earth. And He displayed this loving sacrifice for His creation. Amazing. An amazing passage of Scripture. And I pray that as we considered that passage last Sunday, if you haven't listened to it, please go back and listen to it again. The challenge for us was consider your own heart. Are you trusting alone in Jesus for your salvation? Today, it's interesting. It's not the direction that I had intended to go when I was considering our walk of obedience. Really was praying about this week and asking the Lord for wisdom. Lord, what is Your message for us? I had my ideas, and the Lord, I love how the Lord just kind of narrows it down and expands it in different ways, and it's a different message than what I thought would follow last Sunday's message. So this really goes hand in hand with last Sunday's message, because as we look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27, it will challenge us. It will challenge us to truly consider our own profession of faith. It will challenge us to consider which way we are going, the narrow or the broad way. It's going to challenge us to consider our fruits. What kind of fruit are we bearing in our lives? It's going to challenge us to consider our profession of faith and the obedience or lack thereof that follows. It's going to challenge us to look at what kind of builder we are. What kind of foundation are we building upon? And I pray that we would really consider ourselves as we look to hear from God this morning. Today we look to keep in mind Christ's example of submission and sacrifice, and in doing so we consider our walk of obedience in following Christ's pattern that He set for us. We will consider the genuineness of our profession of faith. And so, just by way of introduction, I'd like to give us a little bit of background with regards to the Sermon on the Mount. And call for an examination just from the start. The Sermon on the Mount takes place in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. It is a powerful passage of Scripture. It's Christ's, the greatest recorded message that Christ gave us. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sets forth in the Sermon on the Mount a profound series of contrasts as he describes his upside down kingdom, his countercultural kingdom that specifically challenges religion. He specifically challenged the religion of Judaism, as that is was his direct audience, and what it had become, a religion of tradition. It had gone away from the biblical, what God had originally given. In Matthew 7, we consider Christ's closing call to repentance and obedience as he gives us a final set of contrasts which will help us as we consider our own professions of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, bottom of page 1 in your outline there, it says this: "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" The call here is to carefully examine the state of your eternal soul. Who or what are you trusting in for your salvation? As I mentioned last week, the challenge for us that you hear often throughout Christianity is people relying upon their prayer that they prayed, as if they're trusting that I prayed it just right. Well, that's not salvation, because your trust is in the prayer and not in the one you prayed to. Did you ask Jesus into your hearts? I don't like that phrase, because I believe the reality is, what does it mean? What does it mean? If people are relying upon the fact that I simply just asked Jesus into my heart, they're missing something. What does it mean? And so if you're trusting in the fact that you just asked Jesus into your heart, I would say there's something wrong. But I want to challenge us to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. What is your profession of faith? Who are you right now trusting in to be your Savior? Who are you trusting in right now to be your Savior? Where do you stand? What do you believe it takes to be saved? Are you in the faith? Have you just asked Jesus into your heart, or have you received the finished work of Jesus in your place upon your own cross? Where do you stand right now? Who are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Who are you trusting in to be your Savior? If it's anything other than Christ Himself and His work on your behalf, there's a problem. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." You'll never stumble. What Peter is challenging us is to make sure that you're in the faith. This isn't a call to question your salvation. This isn't a call. I'm not asking you to doubt whether or not you're saved. I want you, based upon what Paul said in 2 Corinthians and what Peter says, I want to challenge us, examine yourself. Look at what it is that you're trusting in. And because of what you're trusting in, does it line up with Scripture? If it lines up with Scripture, hallelujah, praise God. Own it. Be stable, be steadfast in the Lord. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, I want to challenge us to consider, what does the Bible say? On the authority of the Word of God, let us come to the right conclusion. And if your salvation that you're believing in doesn't line up with Scripture, today's the day of salvation. Come to that place where you place your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. So that's the challenge here. Consider where you stand. Consider what you believe. The goal is that you would be assured of your salvation. Seeing the fruit of the development of these Christ-like qualities in one's own life gives assurance to our saving faith. And that's what Jesus is laying out for us here, as we see in Matthew 7. We begin by Roman numeral 2 there. Christ gives a command. Christ's command here. And he speaks of two different ways. There's two different ways. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he gives us this command. Enter ye in at the strait, or the narrow gate. That's a command. Enter in at the strait, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus shares with us two gates, two ways, two doors, two directions, two destinies. The command that Christ sets forth is enter in. Enter in. You must enter in. But he's telling you to enter in the right kind of gate. Enter in the narrow gate, that straight gate. It literally means narrow. Enter in the life of faith through the narrow gate that leads to the narrow way. Jesus speaks of these two roads of life. Mark my words, based on what Jesus says here, everyone is on one of these two roads. You are either in your life of faith on the broad way, a lot of lights, a lot of people, it's nice and smooth, or you're on the narrow way. The very specific way that Jesus lays out. You're on one of those two roads. You're not on both. You're on one. But you are on one of those. He contrasts this narrow way by speaking of another path that many people choose to go. The broad way is the popular road to travel. It's the easy road that many choose to walk. Notice what he says. He says, many there be. Speaking of the Broadway, many there be which go in thereat. A lot of people go on this Broadway. But notice in contrast what he says about the narrow way. Few there be that find it. Unfortunately, many choose to go the Broadway. And few, in comparison, choose to go the narrow way. The Broadway is marked by self-pursuit. By temporary self-gratification as it tolerates sin. It's the way that feels good, yet as it promises happiness, it ends in discontentment. In this world, discontentment is a key characteristic of the broad way. People are trying to be happy. They're pursuing happiness. But ultimately, it's a life of discontentment. Because I need the next best thing. I need the new whatever piece of technology, the new vehicle. I need this, I need that, I need a bigger house, and I need a bigger paycheck. And this pursuit of materialism, that's the broad way. It's a life of discontentment. It promises happiness. If you have this, you'll be happy. If you have this, you'll be happy. If you have this, you'll be happy. If you have more friends, if you have... And the list goes on. You'll be happy. But what it promises, it cannot deliver. Because happiness is based upon your happenings. But happiness is not of this world. Jesus, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed is the poor in spirit, the one who considers their own selves and is in spiritual poverty, understanding that they cannot save themselves. And he goes on, blessed, oh how very happy is that person who understands their state and understands who it is that I go to for contentment and peace and joy. That's the happy person, if you will. Because that's a joyous person. Happiness and joy are different. There's some overlap, but predominantly God calls us to a life of joy. It's a mindset. But this broad way ends in destruction in eternity. It's not the way you want to go. In contrast, the narrow way is the road less traveled. It's more the more difficult way, yet it's the way that leads to life. It ends in life. Why is it the narrow way? Well, consider what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6, what does he say? Jesus said unto Thomas, he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's pretty specific, isn't it? That's pretty narrow, isn't it? The Bible is narrow. The Bible is not a broad way. All roads do not lead to heaven. All roads can't lead to heaven, can they? Jesus is very specific. It's the narrow way. And so I want to ask you, as we're considering this, which road are you on? When you look at your life, is your life characterized by the broad way? Or is it characterized by the narrow way? Because consider further, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, you see it in the notes, it says this, neither is there salvation in any other, no other name, speaking of Jesus, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. It is the narrow way. This narrow way is a costly way. It costs you something. Not in order for you to be saved. You don't pay for your salvation, but the narrow way is costly. What does it cost you on the narrow way? If the broad way is the way of self-pursuit, of just of self-gratification, pleasing me, in contrast, the narrow way is the opposite, isn't it? Isn't it easy to go around pleasing yourself? Pursuing your fleshly desires? Isn't that the easy way? Isn't it difficult to restrain the flesh? That's what God calls us to do. He says, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. The narrow way is the way of self-denial. It costs you something. Knowing this in Romans 6:6, knowing this that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that's what we're called to. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't obey sin. Don't obey your flesh. The narrow way is God's way, and it requires obedience. Does the broad way require obedience? When you consider the life that you're living, are you pursuing a life of obedience to God, or are you just flat out living? Are you consumed in your religion as if I go to church and I do this, I do that, it's as if I'm appeasing God, but I'm really not obeying Him? You may be on the broad way. The broad way is the life of religion. The narrow way is the way of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're very different. They're very different. James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Our faith must work. Our works prove the reality of our faith. And so we'll look at this again. In contrast to the life of discontentment, the narrow way is marked by joyful contentment. The narrow way is marked by joyful contentment. That's the pursuit. God calls us to be joyful. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 there. We are called to live a life of joy. We are called to be yielded to the Spirit of God, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those are evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll look at that on the next part. Point of examination. Each section here, we're going to have a point of examination. Consider your spiritual path. Is it marked by pursuing the denial of yourself or the feeding of your flesh? Is it marked by discontentment or joyful contentment? When you look at the life of faith that you're living, what is it marked by? Self-denial or feeding the flesh? joyful contentment in Christ or discontentment? Consider where you at. Jesus commands us to obedience. So we not only see Christ's command there in verses 13 and 14, we also see Christ's caution here in verses 15 through 20. Please follow along with me as I read verses 15 through 20, as it says, "Beware of the false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? If you will," he's saying, "do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" What does he say? Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If you will, very simply, an apple tree can't produce oranges. An orange tree can't produce apples. You produce the same kind as you are." But Jesus goes on to even further say that a tree that produces, a good tree will produce good fruit. A good fruit in that it is appetizing, it's a blessing to others. But a bad tree is going to produce bitter fruits. Who likes bitter fruits? He goes on to say, verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cut down and cast into the fire." Verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." What is Jesus talking about here? Well, he gives us this caution. There's two kinds of fruits. He cautions us to beware of false prophets. Christ now cautions his audience to watch out. Be aware of these false teachers. Their appearance is harmless. What do we see that it says? They come to you in sheep's clothing. A sheep. A sheep isn't something you're afraid of, are you? They're timid. They run from you. A sheep is something that is cute and cuddly, right? Something you want to embrace. But a ravening wolf, you want to run from. There's danger. But they come to you cloaked in safety. They seem harmless. Their appearance is harmless along with their message. It appears to be harmless. But their message is the broad way. It's a broad way message that... where does the Broadway end? Destruction. Their message leads you to hell. It leads you to a false profession of faith. False prophet, false teacher. Consider who you listen to when it comes to spiritual truths. Where do you go to listen to truths? When you have a teacher of the Word of God, everyone you listen to, every single soul you listen to, every time the message is preached here from this pulpit, whatever I say, don't take my word for it. Do not take my word for it. Go see if I'm lining up with what God says. If I don't line up with God says, don't listen. Go someplace else. So follow me as I follow Christ mentality. If I look over my shoulder, if I'm following Christ, follow. Get on board. Let's go. But consider what God says. God is the authority. And if your teacher doesn't line up with what God says, you're in the wrong place. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Jesus calls us to be fruit inspectors. For the longest time, consider what the most famous verse was. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. What's today's most famous verse? Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Don't judge me! You have no right to judge. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Ooh, that's now the most famous Christian verse. Why? Because I want to do whatever I want to do. I dare say many people who are professing Christians are truly on the broad way. They're not saved. Jesus calls us to be fruit inspectors. He says, first of all, you check your own fruit. You judge your own fruit. The fruit of your life. Judge the fruit of your teacher's life. Does it line up with Scripture? But He calls for us to be accountable one to another and to lovingly come alongside each other and say, brother or sister, this is, I see this in your life and I'm concerned because it doesn't seem as though that doesn't line up with Scripture. And you lovingly come alongside them. It's not a matter of condemnation. God doesn't call us to judge in condemnation. Oh, that person's going to hell. That's not our place. You can't see the heart. But God is calling us to be a fruit inspector and to come alongside one another and challenge each other lovingly, graciously, prayerfully. Before you even go to that person, you pray about it and come alongside them and seek to be an encouragement to them. Encourage them back to Christ. We are called. He says, ye shall know them by their fruit. You are going to know the kind of teacher you have. You're going to know the kind of Christian that is there. You're going to know by your own life, by the fruit that you are producing in your life. It's evidencing something. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Does it line up with what God says? See, for the false teacher, their lives are marked by self-exaltation and self-righteousness. Their ministries are marked by exploitation instead of edification. Edification is building others up, drawing people into the Word of God. What you'll find is that there's teachers that'll take a verse out of context, another verse, and they promote the health and wealth gospel. It's not the biblical gospel. We need to be encouraging, edifying one another with the Word of God. Their deeds and their doctrines betray them. As we consider our lives, the lives of these false teachers, it should bring us to the point of self-examination. What kind of fruit is being born in your own life? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You reap what you sow. Are you living a life, a flesh-filled life? Are you feeding your flesh? You're going to produce flesh-filled fruit, corrupt fruit. Or are you living a life filled with the Spirit of God, seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, and therefore evidencing fruit of the Spirit? Every tree, verse 19 says, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. What does that tell you? What is the value of a tree that does not bear good fruit? It has zero value unless you want to heat your house with it. It's no good for anyone. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Point of examination once again. Consider the fruit of your own, of your spiritual leaders. Does their message line up with what God says? But not only considering the fruit of your spiritual leaders, consider the fruit of your spiritual life. Compare with what God's definition of the fruit of the Spirit is. We need to be pursuing a life that is Spirit-filled and filled with fruit of that Spirit. Now consider the next point, number four. Consider not only Christ's command, His caution, now consider Christ's correction. Consider Christ's correction. There's two professions of faith in verses 21 through 23. Note what we see here. I didn't mention this to you, but when you consider the command that Christ gives us, note that faith is costly and it calls for denial of self. When you consider Christ's caution, note that true faith grows. It bears godly fruit. And now we see in verses 21 through 23, Christ's correction. There's these two professions of faith. Note that true faith is acceptable to God. It is proved by genuine obedience. Christ's correlation deals with the sayers versus the doers. The sayers versus the doers. Consider what it says. Jesus speaking here, he says, not everyone, in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus, in this correction that He gives, He contrasts those who just simply say something versus those who do something. Christ makes it very clear that a simple profession of faith is not genuine saving faith by itself. True saving faith is displayed in obedience to the Father's will. Again, what does it say in verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Your doing backs up your saying. Lip service versus action. Christ says, I don't want to hear what you have done or will do in my name. I want to see what you are doing in my name. I don't want you to call me Lord. I want to see that I am your Lord. Do you see the difference? See, these people were doing religious things, were they not? They're doing things. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? They're religious. But the reality is, Jesus is saying your religiosity, your good works, do not evidence your salvation, because your good works are merely for your own pleasure, for you, as if they are your means of salvation. Because Jesus says, depart from me. If Jesus says, depart from me, there is no relationship. If there's no relationship, there's no salvation. Jesus is talking about those who simply say something. There is doing, but it's not the doing the will of the Father kind of doing. So I would ask you a question. The works that you do as a child of God, is it for your glory or for God's glory? Because the way of the broad way is doing things for me, that I get glory for it. The way of the narrow way is doing things for the glory of God. Religious things, good works, good actions. Who are you doing this for? Because Jesus is saying, if you're doing this for yourself ultimately, there's no relationship with me. If you're depending upon your good works to save you, there's no relationship. That's what Jesus is saying. Again, it comes back to who or what are you trusting in for your salvation? these people that he's telling them, depart from me, I never knew you, from the context of Scripture, they are, their confidence in their, of their, for their salvation is in what they do. I asked Jesus into my heart, therefore I'm saved. Well, what was that? Well, I just simply asked him into my heart, so we're good. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. I said, Jesus, come into my heart. How's that salvation? I prayed the prayer. I did, the pastor said, just follow me in this prayer and you'll be saved. So I prayed the prayer. So what are you trusting in for your salvation? Well, I prayed the prayer. You're trusting in the prayer. You're trusting in if you ask Jesus in your heart. That's not salvation. Please understand that. Please understand that. Use the right kind of verbiage when you're trying to share the gospel with someone. Don't lead them to a place where they are relying upon the prayer that they prayed or asked Jesus in my heart. Don't lead them to that place. Do not. Because that's a false profession of faith if that's all they're relying upon for their salvation. So frankly, I would encourage you, don't even use that verbiage. It's too easy for people to misunderstand and just rely upon something that they did instead of something that Christ did. Depart from me, I never knew you. I never want to hear that anybody had that said about them, said to them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, a sister passage of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Notice the important phrase that clarifies the kind of obedience that Christ is looking for. The things that I say. What does Jesus say? Where do you find what Jesus said? Go to the Word of God. This is our authority. This book is our authority. What God said, that's our authority. Not the philosophies of men, not the opinions of man, but the truth of God's Word. What does God say? Jesus says, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not willing to do what I say. What are you relying upon for your salvation? We need to be clear on this. Again, as Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. There's many people that make this profession of faith. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, but they aren't living like it. There's no evidence. There's no fruit of salvation. Jesus is saying to those people, check your salvation. Examine yourself whether you've been in the faith. Does it look like you're saved? He's saying that to each one of us. If you've just made a profession of faith, you may have said, Lord, I'm trusting in you alone for my salvation, but you're not living like it. That's another side of it that Jesus is saying, wait a second, that doesn't work. You tell me you have faith, James says. Great. But I'll show you my faith by my works. Ultimately, James is challenging us. Show your salvation. Show that Jesus is the one that you are. He's your master. Submit to Him. Follow Him. Show that you have a life that is changed. There are countless professing Christians that don't look anything different before they were made that profession than they do now, 20 years later. There's a problem there, brothers and sisters. Do you fall into that category? Or are you still consumed with the same life that you had before you were saved? Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Point of examination. Consider your profession of faith. Are you proving its genuineness by your pursuing God's will based upon His Word? Are you showing the reality of your salvation? Not you're depending upon your works to be saved, but you're working because you're saved. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You work out the faith that is already in you. See the difference? You do good works because you are saved, because God has changed you, because God's dwelling inside of you. If the Spirit is living inside of you, guess what should be happening? It should look like it. A little girl once said, if Jesus is living inside of me, and He's as big as He is, why isn't He poking out? The theology of a babe, right? Of a little child. Jesus should be poking out of your life. Question, what will God say about your faith? When you stand before Him one day, what will He say about your faith? The test is not what we say, but in what we do. Because it shows the reality. Genuine faith is displayed in Christ's honoring action, submission to God and loving sacrifice toward others. Genuine faith is displayed in action. Again, you're still relying upon Christ alone for your salvation. But there's action. It's a truth that has transformed you. Therefore, you're living like it. Let's close with Christ's construction. There's a construction illustration that Jesus gives. There's two kinds of foundations. What we see here is that true faith will last. It endures the trials of life. Verses 24 through 27, Jesus speaks these very familiar words. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that's built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Christ's construction deals with hearers and doers. His correction dealt with sayers versus doers. Now His construction illustration deals with those who hear only versus those who hear and do. On the surface, these two houses look the same. There's no indication that the houses themselves have been under faulty construction. Both builders look like they built a nice house because the foundation is under the surface. Just taken at face value, the houses look the same and both builders look like they did a good job. Jesus points out the difference being in what lies beneath the surface. When you consider what lies beneath the surface of your life, things that others can't see, Jesus is saying that's important. The house represents a religious life, while the rain represents the storms of life and ultimate divine judgment. The foundation upon a rock represents God's words, the stabilizing truths of Scripture, and the builder's obedience to what Christ has said. Notice what Jesus said from the start. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, obedience. The foundation upon a rock represents God's words, the stabilizing truths of Scripture, and the builder's obedience to what Christ has said. The house that was built upon a rock is a rock of truth, and the builder's obedience to the truth. Notice the stability of the house in the storms of life. It's stable. It stands firm. The storm does not bring ruin because the spiritual life is founded upon the stability of the rock of truth, Jesus Christ. But then you consider the difference between the wise and the foolish builders. The wise builder hears what Christ says and then acts in obedience, while the foolish builder simply hears what Christ says and does what he wants. How often have you heard in Christian circles, well, that teaching's not for us today. I understand what Paul was saying there, but in the context and in the audience that he was giving, it was meant just for them. What are they doing? No responsibility. I'm good. Now, are there specific contextual situations, the Old Testament, the law, and are there things that were designed specifically for that group of people? Yes, absolutely. If you're properly interpreting Scripture, you're going to find areas that these are specifically for those people, and that wasn't for us. But in the Pauline epistles, don't go there. In the New Testament, consider what it says, and consider what it says for you. And own it. Take responsibility. Be accountable to the words of God. Don't be a foolish builder to say, you know what, I know what Jesus said, but... Because why do we say that? I don't like what he said, so therefore I don't want to do what he said, so therefore I'm going to justify my disobedience by saying it was contextual for that time, and it's not for me. Tell me that's not foolishness. That's the height of foolishness. Isn't it? Because you know it's for you, you're just choosing to not obey. And you're justifying it. What does Jesus liken that to? You built your house upon the sand. When your life is destroyed because you're not firmly grounded upon the truth of God's Word, when temptations come and you say, you know what? Christian liberty, I can do whatever I want. I'm liberated. Therefore, I can do X, Y, and Z. I don't have to refrain from temptation because Jesus saved me. Don't be surprised because your house is built upon sand that when temptation comes, it destroys your life and you give in to temptation. And your life is ruined by worry and chaos and anger and life-dominating sins because your house is not founded upon a rock. Your house is founded upon sand. And the storms of life ruin you and you are no blessing to anybody. Unfortunately, that's too often seen in Christianity, isn't it? And if you and I are not careful, we can be very judgmental outward and say, I know a whole bunch of those people. And we're just saying that message is for them. I wish they were here to hear this, Pastor, because they really need to hear this. Instead of saying, Lord, are you saying that to me? Is my life characterized at times by being founded upon the sand? Would you own the message before you try to give the message out to somebody else? Would you look for personal application before you say somebody else needs this? Would you not be Reuben? If you're not familiar with the Reuben syndrome, it's very simply saying the message, I know I'm feeling conviction, but this message is for somebody else. It's not for me. Don't be a Reuben, Joseph's brother. The sand foundation represents the wisdom of this world. It represents disobedience. It represents the philosophy of man. And man, this is the man's foundation. The philosophy of man is always shifting, isn't it? Today this is right, but then today or the next day that's wrong. And oh, this is the latest and greatest, and then tomorrow, no, this is... So what's the point of examination? Consider your spiritual house of faith. Is it founded upon the stabilizing truths of God's Word? Are you obeying the stabilizing truths of God's Word? Examine yourself. Consider your life. Where do you stand? What is your foundation? Turn your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. We're going to close with these words here. James chapter 1. Consider your point. Consider my point of obedience. What is our point of obedience? What are we called to do? There's points of examination all through this message. Examine yourself in this area. Examine your way. Examine your fruits. Examine your profession of faith. Examine your obedience. Now let's consider the point of obedience. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Consider what James says here. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What does he call those who hear but don't do? What is it called when you hear but don't do? You're deceived. Why do I ask you to participate? Because sometimes we get these little things and we just totally overlook them. I want us to understand that this is saying this to me. This is saying this to you. If you listen to what God says, but then don't do it, you are living a life of self-deception. Foolishness. God said it. Does He not? These are God's words. On the authority of what God says, that's why I'm asking you, go to the book. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. What does it say? What does God say? And if you see it in black and white, consider it for you. If you hear the message of the Word and refuse to do it, you are deceiving, you're lying to yourselves. Notice what it goes on to say. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Very simply, you wake up in the morning and you go into the bathroom to look to see what damage the night did. Hair's all out of place. Drool, sleep in your eyes, whatever it is. And you go and you look in the mirror. The mirror's speaking to you. What is the mirror saying? Men, shave. Women, whatever. Comb, brush the hair. We're not getting deep into this, but you know exactly what we're talking about. Right? But the one who hears the message of the mirror and walks out and says, I'm fine. We look at that and say, no, you're not. We try to be as gracious as possible. Well, is that your new hairstyle? Or whatever the case is. But the reality is that you're lying to yourself. Are you not? I'm just fine the way I look. Don't judge me. Wow. That's a sad state to be in, isn't it? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Hey, hey. You got problems in your own life. Don't speak about my life. We're in a bad spot when we're in that situation. Don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Stop lying. Stop lying to yourself. Thinking, life is good. I got everything in, all my ducks in a row. I'm doing just fine. No, you're not. None of us are just fine. Are you? Do you have it all together? Do I have it all together? Is there nothing for me to work on in my life? Is there nothing for you to work on in your life? If you can draw the conclusion, nothing needs to be worked on in my life, well, guess what? You're Jesus! Is any one of us Jesus? No. We need to hear and do. Stop lying to ourselves. This message doesn't apply to me. This message applies to me. It applies to me, it applies to you. Let's start living like it. As you open the Word of God, cry out to the Lord, show me what you want me to know about you. James tells us, if you want to be a doer of the work, not just a hearer, you must diligently look into the perfect law of liberty. What does it say in verse 25? But whoso looketh, that is with great care, into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continues therein, he faithfully perseveres in obedience, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a, if you will, active, obedient doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Do you want to enjoy the blessings of God? Do you want to enjoy the blessings of a stable life in Christ? Do what God says. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are challenged this morning to consider ourselves. And we are grateful that you speak mightily directly to our hearts. We're grateful for your word. Although we are challenged, we are convicted. Lord, help us. Help us to listen to what you say and help us to do. Help us to be obedient. Lord, we need your help. Heavenly Father, I would ask you this morning that if anyone here, after they've examined their self, whether they're in the faith, they're drawing a conclusion, Lord, I really don't know. I'm struggling with, often I'm on the Broadway, living a life of a flesh-filled life. Lord, the fruit of my life is really not characterized by good fruit. It's characterized by corrupt fruit. Lord, my profession of faith really, at times, really doesn't seem to be backed up with obedience to your will. Lord, often I can be characterized by that foolish builder who built his house upon the sand, as my life is truly characterized by instability. Lord, if there's anyone here that would be drawn that conclusion, would you encourage them right now to seek your face, to consider the words of Scripture, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who are you trusting in? Would you help that person to come to that place where they trust in you alone for salvation? Lord, would you help them come and speak to me? Lord, I would love to further share truths with them. Move in each one of our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here that has drawn the conclusion, yes, I am saved, but all too often my life is characterized by flesh-filled living. It's characterized by not godly fruit. Lord, yes, there is a genuine profession of faith. I am trusting in you alone for my salvation, but Lord, there's often times I am not obedient. Lord, my life is characterized by instability as opposed to stability. Lord, I know that I'm saved, but as I look at my life, it's not marked by what it should be. Would you take your heart before the Lord right now? And would you ask Him to help you? Would you also come and speak to me? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to encourage you. Maybe give you some exercises, spiritual exercises to help you. You need accountability. Lord, I pray that each one here this morning would take to heart the message of your word and truly agree with you that what you say is right. And every single one of us have not achieved perfection. We all need areas of help. So Lord, would you move in our hearts? Would you help us to be humble in obedience to your word? Would you help us to become diligent hearers of the word and doers of the work? Would you help us to look deeply into your word daily and seek to be changed by your word? Thank you, Lord. Guide us, we pray, as we go from here. May we seek to be obedient doers of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.